UN for you. What was that, was it? At you.
Actually, for you and with you.
For you, with you. Very good. So, greetings from the Sunshine Coast of Tasmania. It's great to be here. And I have a team of people with me from all over the country. We run a creative ministries intensive called Reveal, which runs for 2 weeks. We're actually giving them a break from, I think we had about 14 or 16 teaching sessions during the week, so that's all. Yeah, so now we're going to spend a couple of nights at Blue Lagoon and go and do all the touristy stuff, which you've got to come to Hobart to see the essence of the history of Tasmania. So it's good. Good to be with you guys tonight. How are you feeling? Good. I was kind of really just praying to God about what I should preach tonight, and what I've come up with is based on John 4 and 34. Before we start, let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you speak to us through your word.
Yeah.
I pray as your children, God, we would be in love with your word, because it's your word that connects us with you.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so, God, I just pray that we'd be open, Lord, as we just delve into your word tonight, Lord, that it would bring courage, inspiration. Lord, it would position us where you want us to be. And Father, we recognize that this is not words on a page, God, that your word is living and active.
Yes,
and so we've got to have that expectation that as we approach your word, Lord God, something supernatural takes place.
Amen.
There is something that goes on in our heart, in our life, and our spirit, which just engages us with you.
Yep.
So Father, will you speak in Jesus' name
for
our benefit. Amen. Alrighty. John 4 and 34, Jesus' words, he says, "My food," says Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So Jesus is saying this: the thing that sustains me, the thing that strengthens me, the thing that equips me is simply this: doing the will of my Father. He says in John 5 and verse 30, "By myself," this is Jesus speaking, "by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me."
Good.
So here's the lesson for us. Jesus lived by this criteria. Get this: not what pleases me, but what pleases the Father. John 6:38, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." John 8:29, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." So Jesus is saying, I do his will. I don't please myself. I only do the things that please him. And here's the thing, guys. One of the greatest mysteries, it seems, about living the Christian life is coming to understand the will of God. And I mentor a whole bunch of guys. I've got 12 guys that I meet with on a fortnightly cycle, 6 every week, 6:30, 6 mornings a week. I get together with one guy at a time and just mentor them. And one of the issues that comes up over and over and over and over again, praise God they grow through that and come to understand this simple principle: understanding the will of God is not rocket science. Everybody say, it's not rocket science.
Not rocket science.
Okay, grab a hold of that, and whenever you think about the will of God, understand it's not rocket science.
Yeah, good,
we have shrouded the will of God in mystery.
Yeah.
We have made the will of God so unattainable, we think, wow, the will of God is some huge mystery.
Yeah.
And yet it's so simple, it's so basic,
yeah.
And I want us to go there tonight. Many people are reluctant or scared to surrender their lives totally to the will of God because they think that God's going to spoil it for me.
Yeah. Yeah.
If I totally surrender to the will of God, then suddenly all the things that I enjoy doing are going to vanish. If I totally surrender to the will of God, he's going to make me do something that I really don't want to do. For example, if I said, God, what kind of job would you like me to have? Then God's going to say, well, what is it that you would least like to do? Now, for me, I'd probably least like to be a chiropodist.
What?
A chiropodist, somebody who works on people's feet. I couldn't imagine anything worse than clipping old people's toenails for a living. Now, I've got to be really, really careful because in the last 24 months, we've had two of them come into our church. I now have two chiropodists in my church, so I've got to be really careful. But to me, they probably love it. I can't imagine anything worse than spending 40 hours a week on people's crusty feet. It just doesn't push my buttons. So here's the thinking, the wrong thinking. If I go to God and say, God, what do you want me to do with my life? He's going to say, Peter, what is it you would least like to do? I would say, God, I would least like to be a chiropodist. And he would say, well, isn't that funny? Because that's exactly what I want you to do. Or we can say to God, God, who do you want me to marry? And we're scared about asking God that question because we think the answer is going to be this. Well, you may not like it, but I want you to marry this particular person. She's a redhead. Hasn't got any hair, just this big red head. Or she's got long dark hair all down her back, none on her head, just all down her back. She's got a job in a cake factory. They push her face in the dough to make gorilla biscuits. But we think, if I ask God who he wants me to marry, he will give me the person that I would least like to marry. That's the thinking. And it's wrong thinking. And if we have that kind of fear, the bottom line is this. We don't know God well enough. Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen to this. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. God's will for your life is good. God's will for your life is perfect. And God's will for your life is pleasing. For us to think that it's something detestable, that God's going to take us down some road that we really don't want to go, we misunderstand the nature of God's love for us. God's will for your life is perfect. Now the way God directs us is sometimes perhaps different to what we imagine. No way in the world, 30 years ago, I would have imagined that we would have the journey of ministry that we've had for the last 20 years. But listen, Psalm 37 and 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now I've got a lot of hyper-faith people in the world that mistakenly take that verse out of context and they say, delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. So if you desire a red Ferrari, God's going to give you a red Ferrari.
Bring it on. Bring it on.
Wrong thinking. No. Wrong theology.
Red Porsche.
Black Beamer. Doesn't matter. As long as it gets me to point A to point B. I've got a Mazda 3. It's got a couple of dents in it. It is my daughter who's here tonight. But anyway, you get that. But listen, delight yourself in the Lord and he will grant you the desires of your heart. Here's the thing. If I delight myself in the Lord, if I center myself in God, the desires of my heart will be God's desires.
Yeah, very good.
I will desire the thing that God desires.
Yeah.
God will put the right desires there. You know, this young guy, I heard this story, young guy talking to his pastor. And he was confused over God's will for his life. And he said to the pastor, I'm not sure what to do with my life. And the pastor said, is there anything that you would really like to do? And the young guy said, yeah, well, I'd actually like to be a pilot. My father was a pilot and I'd like to be a pilot too. And the pastor said, well, why don't you become a pilot then? And the young guy said, because I don't think it's what God wants me to do. And the pastor said, well, what does God want you to do? The young guy said, well, I don't know. Well, how do you know that God doesn't want you to be a pilot? And he said, because I want to be a pilot. And the right answer that this pastor gave was, well, maybe the reason you want to be a pilot is because God wants you to be a pilot, and he put that desire in your heart in the first place. And this young guy said, yeah, no, that sounds good, but I actually wanted to be a pilot before I got saved. Here's the thing. God was interested in your life before you became a Christian.
That's fantastic.
God said to Jeremiah 1 and 4, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart, I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. The Apostle Paul said, I was appointed as an apostle, I was set apart from birth as an apostle. And we know Paul's history. He was so far away from the will of God, he was seeing Christians killed. And yet he says, I was set apart from birth as an apostle. You see, friends, God doesn't just become interested in you when you become a Christian. He's been interested in you from the moment of your conception, and in fact, prior to your conception.
Yeah.
And maybe the desire that God has placed in your heart for whatever it is that you want to do, for this young guy to be a pilot, maybe that is a God-given desire, because God needs Christian pilots.
Yeah.
God needs Christian chiropodists. I don't know why, but anyway, he does, apparently. So God, how do I know who I should marry? And God will say, it's not rocket science. Here's a novel idea. You'll actually fall in love with her. Pretty simple, isn't it? And yet we try to complicate what is so simple. We try to confuse what God wants to be quite plain to us. Philippians 2 and 13 says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Friends, he gives us the right desire. So if you guys are on the prowl for somebody to marry, you've got to believe that God will place the right desire in your heart. I have never, ever, ever met anybody who says, I married this woman because God told me. Because the reality is, I can't stand her. I can't stand the sound of her voice. I can't stand being with her. We have absolutely nothing in common. I don't spend much time with her, but I married her out of sheer obedience, bless God. Friends, we should never ever be frightened about surrendering to the will of God. Because, get this, there is nothing easier than living according to the will of God. Proverbs 3 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight.
Yeah.
You see, directing your life is one of the benefits of surrendering to the will of God. In fact, it is one of the roles that Jesus promises to undertake when he comes to live as the Lord of your life. You see, when we come to Christ, we know that he forgives us, he cleanses us, he gives us the gift of his Holy Spirit to empower your life to live the kind of life that God wants you to live. And one of the things that Jesus is committed to doing for your life is to direct your path. In fact, if you are a Christian living in total surrender to God, if you are living in total submission to Christ as the Lord of your life, to move out of the will of God is actually a really hard thing to do, because it means you've got to deliberately disobey him. How did I know that it was the will of God for me to speak here tonight? Well, I phoned Dave and Alex and said, you guys got an evening service? They said, yes, we do. I said, well, I've got a bunch of 12 people. We're just going to be in Hobart. We want an evening service to come to. Can we come along? Yeah, absolutely. Love to see you. So we come along. Next day, Dave phones and says, if you're coming, would you like to speak? Now, I didn't go, oh, Lord. Dave, I'll get back to you. Kerry, we need to fast and pray. Come on. I just got to take a day off work, just get alone in a quiet place and discern the voice of God, because we have this invitation and opportunity. And I need to hear from the heart of God. I need to know if this is something that's going to please the Father's heart. And I cried out to God for 48 hours, Father, I fasted, I didn't go home. I just sat there in my quiet space in my prayer closet. And I petitioned heaven, Lord, do you want me to speak at Energizer Church on Sunday night? They said, if you can't be there, would you like to speak? Yeah. It's not rocket science. It's not rocket science. We're here. Opportunity. I like the sound of my own voice. Yes. If it's wrong, I can trust that God will show me. Yeah. And he didn't.
Yeah.
Did I get any special revelation about it? No. But here I am. And so far, the ground hasn't swallowed me up and the roof hasn't opened and struck me the bolt of lightning. So I'm sure that I can be pretty confident this is God's will.
That's
it's not rocket science. Isaiah 13:21. Whether you turn to the left or the right, your ears will hear a voice from behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. You'll hear a voice from behind saying, you know what a lot of Christians do? They want to see this revelation of God in front of them saying, okay, Peter, come to me now. Lift up that right leg. Like this God? Yeah, good. Now put it forward. Now, okay, that's good. Now lift up the left leg and put it forward. That's good. You're doing well now. I'm keeping my eyes fixed on it. Now lift up your leg. Oh, this is good, God. I'm walking in your will. And that's what Isaiah says. Whether you turn to the left or right, your ears will hear a voice from behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Here's the thing. You can hear nothing from God for years until you go wrong. And then God says, this is the way, walk in. And we see this in the New Testament. If there was anybody that you would think would fast and pray and petition God and just lock themselves away and say, God, grant me a revelation, I am unwilling to go forward without your revelation, God, it's the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. So once Paul set off, we actually have very, very little detail about God guiding him in which place he should go to preach the gospel. In fact, it was usually the authorities that guided him by kicking him out of wherever it was that he was. But then on his second missionary journey, we have this in Acts 16 and 6. Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, they came to the border of Mysia. They tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia, went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So here they are, they set off on their journey. Well intentioned, just to go and preach the gospel. I know, says Paul, I've got a great idea. Let's go to Asia. So they headed off. But the Spirit said no. Oh, okay. I know, let's go to Bithynia. Sounds like a good idea. They need to hear the gospel. Why not? Set off. Spirit said no. And then he has this vision of a man from Macedonia, and they concluded that the Spirit was telling them to go. So the only time that God gave Paul specific instruction on this missionary journey was when he went wrong.
Yeah.
And when he went wrong, God intervened.
Yeah.
No. No. Paul, you're all confused. Go to sleep. Here's a vision. Come to Macedonia. Get a hold of this. We are never 100% sure of the will of God for our own personal direction until we're about 70% sure, and then we step out in faith. However, I would suggest that 90% of the will of God for your life is found in the Word of God.
Very good. Yeah.
Because it is God's general will for every Christian.
That's good.
So the way that we begin to discern God's will for our life is coming to understand His Word. His personal will, that is His specific will for your life, will be found, get this, as you begin to live in obedience to His general will.
Yeah.
You got it?
Yeah.
And we learn to live in obedience to His general will. As we do that, we can trust Him because He has promised.
Yeah.
He will guide us in His personal will for our lives. And you can know that you're in the will of God, not because you have circumstantial evidence that it is the will of God, but as you surrender to Him, you can be assured that He promises to guide you in His personal will for your life. It's not rocket science. But surrendering to Him means that I've got to surrender to Him. I've got to surrender everything to Him. I've got to acknowledge Him in everything that I do. And when we do that, we can have the confidence to wake up and say, God, I trust You for whatever You want to do in my life today. So, how do I know the will of God for my life? Number one, are you reading the Word of God?
Yeah, very good.
Number two, are you praying? Because those two things connect us in intimate relationship with a living God who wants to direct us. And here's the thing. Sometimes we get so caught up trying to discern the will of God, we just get really, really confused. I said it's not rocket science, but sometimes we over-spiritualize something that I don't think God wants over-spiritualized.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. And some people go to great extremes trying to discern the will of God. Okay, God, I'm going to walk down the street. Walk on the left side or the right side? Father, oh Lord, I really need You to speak to me right now because I've got this decision to make. Do I walk down the left side or the right side? Father, I just need that clarity. Because if I walk down the wrong side of the street, I could well miss an opportunity that You have intended for me to come across somebody's path that really needs to hear Your voice right now. So, Father, please direct me, left side, right side. We over-spiritualize it, we walk down the left side because we think God's prompted us to do that, and we get to the end, but didn't meet anybody. Oh, Lord, I grieved You, I'm sorry, I didn't hear Your voice. Should have been the right side. We over-spiritualize what, in essence, is a very simple principle.
Yeah, good.
Trust in the Lord.
Yep.
Trust in the Lord.
Yep.
Listen. Very, very important point. The Bible never instructs me to ask God to guide me. No instruction in the Bible to ask God to guide me. I can assume He will guide me as I live in relationship with Him. In the same way that I don't wake up every single morning asking God to save me. He's done that. Jesus, You came into my heart, You transformed me, You saved me, I'm wonderfully saved. I live day to day in that assurance. I don't have to wake up every morning and say, oh Jesus, please save me, please take me to heaven when I die. That's not a daily prayer. I prayed that when I was 23. And it stands to this day. In the same way, when I ask Jesus to be the Lord of my life, I don't have to wake up saying, oh, Father, please guide me today, please guide me today. I can assume that as I live in relationship with Him, in obedience to His will, I can assume that He will guide me because that's what He promises to do. Now, a footnote to that. In 20 years of ministry, there have been significant times in our ministry when we, Kerry and I, have had to make major, major decisions. And yes, we go into a time of prayer and fasting and then major decisions. And we say, God, we're not moving forward in this thing till we have absolute clarity. And we're going to call intercessors to pray with us to discern Your voice in these circumstances. They're the exception, not the rule. There are times where we do need to seek God in that way for major, major decisions. But God guiding me, if you like, is part of the package when I give my heart to Him. If And it's a big if. If every single day your attitude is one of trust. You see, God works as a result of our trust in Him. And we say, Lord, you're my life, you're my power, you're my resources. And people often struggle saying, well, which one is me and which one is God? It's a valid question. But I want to tell you tonight, the will of God is both. God has a role to play, we have a role to play. We don't just sit back and wait for God to do something. Empowering us is God's end of the equation. Obedience is our end of the equation. God will empower us. God will direct us as we live in obedience to you. You know, a lot of us have got cars outside there. Under the bonnet, the car has an engine. And without the engine, the car can do nothing. But in addition to that, it needs somebody to get behind the wheel, turn the ignition, start the motor, and be committed to putting it in gear and driving it down the road. Now, what's making the car go? Is it me or is it the engine in the car? Bottom line is, it's both. It's true that without the engine, the car can do nothing. The engine is the life, the engine is the power, it's the strength of the car. But the car needs somebody behind the wheel with the discipline of starting the car, putting it in gear and steering it down the road. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But we don't sit back and do nothing. We've got to say, hey God, I'm living my life. What have you called me to do? And I want to do that. I'm going to live in obedience. Many of us live our lives forgetting that there's actually an engine under the bonnet. We think it's all up to us. I'll just do the very best that I can for God. It's not enough. God said, no, there's this engine here, but you and I work in partnership. It's like two wings on an aeroplane. On one wing, you've got dependency upon God, which is good. We live our life in dependence upon God. There's one wing. But while I'm living my life in dependence on God, I've got to live my life in obedience to God. Two wings on an aeroplane. Let me ask the question, which wing on an aeroplane is more important? See, we obey what God says and we trust who God is. And we step out in obedience and we say, hey God, you have the right to govern my life. And as I get on with my life, I trust you to direct my path today. My eyes will be open to whatever it is you want me to see, whatever it is you want me to be doing. And in that spirit of dependency on you, I realize that apart from you, I can do nothing. Apart from you, I am bankrupt. But thank you that you are alive in me. And I trust you and I obey you. Romans 12, 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here's the benefit. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. There's the benefit, being able to test and approve what God's will is, good, pleasing, perfect will. Yes, Father, I want to know what that is. What's the key to that? He tells us, sacrifice, transformation, renewal.
Yep.
You want to know what my good, pleasing, perfect will is for your life? Well, here's what you got to do. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Okay? Stop thinking the way the world thinks. Stop being lured into living your life the way that the world lives their life.
Yeah.
Instead, focus upon God. Be transformed. Allow Him by His Holy Spirit to transform your thinking.
Yeah.
And offer your life to Him as a sacrifice. He owns you anyway. Sacrifice, transformation, renewal.
Right.
Father, I want to live in that attitude.
Yeah,
and then you promise that I will know your good, pleasing, perfect will. Not rocket science. Amen?
Yeah.
We're going to ask the team to come back up. Let's going to stand and pray together. Come on your feet. Father, we want to be people who live confidently according to your will. And I pray, God, that you've encouraged us, Lord, that we don't over-spiritualize this issue and that we recognize that it isn't rocket science. Father, you promised to direct our paths. You promised, Lord God, that you will guide us every single day as we live in obedience to you and live in surrender to you. And Father, as we stand in your presence tonight, Lord God, we want to commit ourselves to doing just that.
Yeah.
Father, we want to be very real people. God, there are a lot of flakes out there who over-spiritualize everything, but I thank you that you're a real God.
Yeah.
You're a street-level God.
Yeah.
And some of the things that we make so complex, you remind us, are so simple. Just get on and you live your life in obedience to me and you'll be amazed at what happens. You'll be amazed at where I lead you, where I guide you, and I promise to do that. Don't make a mystery out of something that's supposed to be so simple. Sacrifice, transformation, renewal. As that process goes on in my life, as I surrender every part of my life to God, he promises to help me discover his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, Father, I pray that we've taken some keys tonight that are going to help us discern that a lot more clearly. So, Father, we wouldn't walk around thinking, oh, wow, how do I understand this issue? It's so deep, it's so complex. God would say to you tonight, it's not. Trust in me. Place your trust in me, and I promise I'll direct your path. And, Father, I thank you that in this room tonight, there are so many people, so many walks of life, different talents, gifts, abilities, vocations.